Well, today I am going to talk about the biblical S word. And now if you're thinking about the S word that I think you're thinking about, it's not that one, okay? Although there is a word in the Bible that is kind of close to the S word that I think you're thinking about, and it's called scubala, okay? So next time, if you're really frustrated, you can just yell out scubala and say that your pastor said it was in the Bible. Then again, don't do that. We probably shouldn't sub cuss words. All that to say, the biblical S word that I am going to be talking about today isn't scubala. It's actually a lot less salacious than that one. But interestingly enough, it's probably a lot more controversial than that one. So if I don't have your attention by now, it's probably going to be coming. And so the big S word that I am coming to in the Bible today is the word submit. And so biblical submission is a loaded, complex concept. And so I am going to ask for everyone in the church to give a cone of grace to Pastor Kyle as I do my very best to teach what I believe to be true in the scriptures. And I am going to ask to those of you who are new to God, the Bible, and the claims of Christianity to hang in there with me. Because some of the things that we're going to be talking about today might seem old-fashioned. Some of you, it might seem a little bit quaint. And to a few of you, some of these ideas might seem really ridiculous or maybe even dangerous. And so my message title today is The Untold Story of Biblical Submission. And so when we think of the word submission, we tend as people to think about what we are giving up. It's only natural. But God promises us that something in this process is actually for our good. And so if your inherent framework when you hear the word submission is that that is something super negative that I could absolutely never do, my hope today is to tell you a side of the story that you may never have heard. And the bottom line is that God says it's actually good for us in the end, and that he uses it powerfully in all of our lives to transform us into the men and women that he wants us to be. So open a Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, and then we're actually going to go all the way through chapter 6. And now I have two Bibles up here, and that's on purpose. I got the New Living Translation, which is the one that I tend to read from devotionally, to be honest with you. How it reads is just really easy, and it's a good translation for that. But then there's the one that I preach from on a regular basis, which is the English Standard Version. And you're going to understand in just a second why I'm going to bounce between the two, because it highlights something that we're going to get to. And we're fast forwarding as you turn and swipe a little bit in our chronological story of the book of Ephesians because of some, and on the Sunday, March 10th, and we're going to be having some baptisms. It's a great day to talk about new life in Christ. And the next passage, to be honest, that we were coming to chronologically was all about new life in Christ and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, oh, I got to save that for baptism Sunday. So we're saving that one for baptism Sunday. We're going to jump forward a little bit to Ephesians 5:21, and we'll come back to the parts that we've skipped over. But when we start out with this topic of submission, I think before we think about how it applies to other people, we have to think about how it applies to us in our relationship with God. So I definitely need to pray going into reading this right now. I can feel the eyes and the attention in the room. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Oh, Jesus, thank you that this you have given us is your word. You tell us that it never returns to us void. God, you challenge us through it. You tell us in your word that it's a sword that pierces our hearts, that cuts the flesh through the flesh and the fat and gets us right to the heart of a matter. And so right now, Lord, we want to get right to the heart of the matter. And I pray, Lord, that nothing said in here today could or would be used as a biblical battering ram, God, but that it would be used as something transformative in our own lives to help us become the disciples you want us to be. So open our eyes to see what you want us to see, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and open our hearts that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 521, and I'm going to start in the New Living Translation, okay? Because the New Living Translation starts this whole text on biblical submission in 21, though the English Standard Version connects the two thoughts as well. But it starts it in a straight out new thought, and it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so this is going to be really important in a section that we're going to get in a moment that we're going to get to. And so the reason is that we need to learn to submit to God before we can learn to submit to one another in relationship. And so the first thing that I want you to write down on your note sheet, you should have gotten one when you came in, it's what I'm calling the untold story of biblical submission, is that Christians submit to a perfect and sinless God as our model in this messed up world. And so verse 21, now I'll go over to the English Standard Version translation of the Bible. Verse 21 in the English Standard Version says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so again, it's the same idea of connecting the idea of submission to our reverence for Jesus, but the English Standard Version connects it to the prior passage that was before it. Now let me take a second and just unpack how Greek works. There wasn't punctuation or paragraphs or chapters or verses in Greek. And so the chapters and the verses in the Bible were added later to help people kind of navigate their ways through the scriptures a little bit easier. And given that there's no punctuation in Greek, what the translators try to do is to connect the thoughts and see what makes the most sense. And so the English Standard Version is a better translation of the word for word from the Greek, but I think the New Living Translation actually gets to the thought better. Either way, they're connected. No matter how you go about it, our submission to other people stems from our reverence to Christ. And the basic thing that starts this whole conversation is that Paul grounds the entire concept of biblical submission as being done out of reverence for Christ. That Jesus didn't have to submit himself to becoming a human being, but he chose to do it. And so with Jesus as the model, we are to submit to one another in certain key relationships. Before I get to that again, you know, God has eternally existed within a hierarchical structure as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all time. And it's a beautiful picture of submission and obedience that God the Father directs and he commands. God the Son obeys and subjects himself and submits. And God the Holy Spirit assists, he sends, and he serves wherever is needed. Now, that's an overly simplified picture of the Godhead, but I think it's a basic breakdown of how the Godhead works. And without sin, submission and hierarchy are actually a beautiful thing, and it works really well. Now, here's the problem with us that you've probably noticed. We are full of sin. And so we can't imagine or comprehend how any kind of hierarchical structure would operate this way because we're marred by sin. Sin inevitably breaks any kind of hierarchy down because people will inevitably put their own needs first. And so in essence, submission is about learning to put the needs of God first, and secondly, to learn to put the needs of other people ahead of our own. And first and foremost, we have to learn to submit to God as this all-knowing, all-loving being who has no sin as the training wheels in our lives to submit to people who are full of sin. Now, we submit to God and to the scriptures knowing that God will never let us down, even though people will. God will never disappoint you, even though people will. God's word will always be true, and people's word will not often live up to what they say. So let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room, with a show of hands, are willing to admit that even though you know that God is perfect, he's holy, all of that stuff, that you sometimes struggle with submitting to God? Okay, thank you for the vote of confidence. I'm not alone. That's basically all of us and other people who didn't hit the coffee on the way in, okay? And so before I get to the rest of the message, let me level the playing field. If almost every single one of us in this room, all of us in this room actually, struggles with submitting to a perfect and sinless God, do you think we're gonna have a little bit of a hard time submitting to other people? You catch my drift, where I'm going?
if we can't even perfectly submit to God all the time, who has our best interest at heart, 100%, loves us no matter what, always wants our good and all of that, it's natural that we're not going to get it right with other people. And so as we transition into the concepts of biblical submission in terms of human relationships, let there just be a covering of grace there. You know, some of you in this room may have some strict and traditional views on this, and some of you may have a very different perspective. And now wherever you land on that spectrum, let's give some grace that if we don't always get it perfect with God, we're not gonna always get it perfect with other people either. So hopefully that provides a little bit of clarity that Christians are to submit to a perfect and sinless God as really the model or the training wheels to learn to do it to other people. So now we're gonna dive into the first biblical S word on marriage. Here we go. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, y'all can pray for me because my wife actually watches my sermons, even though she's in the kids' room, and you can bet your bottom dollar if I get this one wrong, I am going to hear about it. Now, I do think that even though the Bible says that the wife should submit to the husband and all that, I think the Apostle Paul left out that even though the wife should submit to the husband who's the head, see, the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head any direction that she wants the head to go. That's what I'm frequently reminded of in this. So whether you believe in a strict understanding of biblical submission or not, here's what I see as the best practical way in a marriage relationship to actually make this work. Because at the end of the day, what we're really after is not just following the letter of something, it's to actually do something in such a way that it works in your relationship, right? So here's what I think is the best way to make this work, regardless of how you understand the scripture. Christian spouses, the next thing, forget about the hierarchy and focus on mutual submission, love, and respect. And I want to debunk some common misconceptions of biblical submission in marriage. And misconception number one, I think, is a predominantly outsider misconception of Christianity. And I think that's that the culture is repulsed by the idea of a wife submitting in everything to her husband. And even though it says here that wives should submit in everything to their husbands, when we look at the totality of scripture, because one of the things that I often teach here is that we interpret scripture with scripture. When we look at the totality of the biblical picture, it's not unconditional. And also this isn't about the subjugation of women as a whole in society. This is about the relationship between a husband and a wife specifically. And so I think instead, what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate or get at is that is a heart and an attitude that a spouse should be willing to have to do whatever is necessary to help their spouse. So that's the first misconception. It's an outsider one. But the second misconception, which is actually really a problem for Christianity, if I'm completely transparent with you, is really an insider one or a Christian misuse of this. That Christian men and husbands have used this biblical S word as a way of bypassing or hearing or listening to their wife. Or worse, doing awful things and expecting a woman to shut up and just not do anything about it. And I gotta tell you, that's horrible and that is not the heart of God. And the reality is neither of those is really an accurate picture of what submission in marriage means. And so the culture has it wrong and Christians have misused and abused it. So I wanna lay out one clear non-negotiable guideline of biblical submission in marriage that should clear up confusion and assuage a lot of fears in this room. The Bible does talk about submission in marriage, but it's never unconditional. And so like other things I've often said before, we should never submit to something that's unethical. We should never submit to something that's immoral. We should never submit to something that goes against the Bible. And finally, we should always look for a creative solution to work together to come to an outcome that everybody can be on the same page with. And so instead of like thinking of this hierarchy of who's on top and who, all that stuff, I think what marriages need to embrace is a team attitude. You know, I'm on your team and you're on my team, and we are not always going to agree about everything. But our goal should be that even if we don't agree, we're going to stand on the same side and we're going to stand on the same team. Now, let me also not water the text down. The submission principle spoken to wives is clear that part of being a Christian wife means submitting to your husband. It's not subjugation. It's not silence. It's submitting to him as your husband, who you picked to share a mission with and to be on a team with. But again, it's not suppression. It's not silencing. In fact, if people, husband or wife, silences or suppresses their feelings, what's going to happen is that's going to begin to bubble up, and that's going to begin to grow. And then eventually that's going to come out in more unhealthy ways. And so the reason that I like the team approach is because it values the opinions and the contributions of both people on the team. And it seeks to accomplish the highest good in the relationship, which is following God. So at the same time, there is a standard that is spoken to husbands that is actually far higher, okay? So now I'm going to get to that part. And anytime I preach at a wedding, I always give that first part, and you know, I look at the guy and I say, you know, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I look at the guy and say, sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it, buddy? And he's like laughing, and the ladies are chuckling in the audience. And I always say the same thing: not so fast, buddy. So not so fast. Any guy in here who thinks you got this the upper hand here. Verse 25: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the goal that's clearly spoken here is that mutual submission, love, and respect is the goal. And the kind of big goal that Paul is establishing is, what wife wouldn't willingly submit to a husband who loves her like Jesus loved the church? And then he spells out how Jesus loved the church, that Jesus compels our obedience and submission because he gave up himself and sanctified us by the washing of the word over our lives. And so when the book of Philippians uses that word emptied, it talks about how Jesus, took on human flesh. And so in other words, he set aside what was important to him, being in heaven, to come down to our level. And so a godly husband lays down whatever is, you know, in between them, so that he can be with his wife and he can help his wife grow in every way that she needs. I love that Paul talks about how Jesus washes us with the word, or Jesus washes the bride with the word. And I wonder how many of us as husbands, if we're honest, those of us who are married, adequately wash our spouses with the word of God regularly. Talks about how Jesus covers the church with his blood and sacrifice. And so I would say that any husband who is sacrificing and loving his wife like Jesus did for the church, he won't even need to ask for that submission word. In fact, if he has to ask, he hasn't loved her well enough to give up himself for her, to cover her, to wash her with the word, and to make her feel loved and safe. You know, a godly husband won't take it as an affront to his manhood when his wife has a completely different idea. He'll learn to trust the Holy Spirit to help him love his wife, even when they aren't seeing eye to eye. So now let's get to the real world of where this plays out in a marriage relationship. I want to talk to anyone who's a husband in here first. Most of us husbands don't adequately love our wives nearly as well as we know we should, let alone how Jesus did for the church. And in your own heart, you can just think about that for yourself. And here's a principle that I think is bigger than marriage. I've learned in general in leadership that if I'm feeling like I'm struggling to get somebody to do something, whatever it is and whoever they are, I have already missed their heart. And so that's the point where I need to stop. I need to slow down. I need to lay down my agenda and I need to hear this person better and I need to start over. And so let me get back to the point, and this is now for everybody who is married in here. And if you, God willing, you want to be married one day, this is something for you to hold on to in your heart, okay? Can we stop using this passage as a biblical dart to our spouses? You know, it's like, well, you know, you're supposed to submit to me in everything because I'm the head, right? Well, yeah, but you know, you're not loving me like Jesus loved the church. And back and forth it goes. Friends, it doesn't matter. Here's what matters. You guys need to get to where you're on the same team. We're on the same side. See, in a team, you know the hierarchy and the rules, but your goal is to win. And if you win an argument, but you lose the person, you still lost. And so that's why my point is Christian spouses, I don't care what you believe about the hierarchy, about all this, just forget all about that for right now and focus instead on what matters, which is mutual submission, love, and respect. And practically, this is how we win in marriage. I defer to my wife. She defers to me. We struggle like everyone else. Our marriage is far from perfect, but we know that we're committed to each other and that we're on the same team. And that's where we want our marriage to stay. So Christian spouses, forget about the hierarchy and focus on mutual submission, love, and respect. Glad that one's over. Now let's move on to how this lays out with parents and children. Let me push pause before I do. There's a lot of aspects and nuances to this that I, just for the sake of time, don't have time to go into today. So if some part of your specific situation is different, ask one of our team, and we'd love to just kind of help you think through what's going on. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, lots of good stuff in there about just how this plays out into all kinds of different life situations. So go ahead and think about that. Or you can read that later if you want to. So now let's go down now to chapter 6 and how this applies to family. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the next thing that I want you to jot down about the untold story of biblical submission is, Christian parents, model a real Jesus and kids will be most compelled to follow. Now, if you don't have kids in here and you're not, that's not anywhere in your near future, or maybe some of you, it's not even in a desire or whatever, this same principle that I'm going to say about for kids applies to everyone in our life that doesn't know Jesus. So it still applies to us to model a real Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And that is the way that people will be most compelled to follow. Now, specifically as it pertains to children, since that's what's brought up, I want to speak to that. In Ephesians 6:1, Paul's letter makes this basic assertion to children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, a good chunk of you in here have kids, though a good chunk of you don't. And a good chunk of you who do have kids still have kids who are in the home, though that's not every single one of you as well. But if you don't have kids, like I said, this also applies to people you meet that don't know Jesus who you're trying to influence. But for me, we have kids in the home. Y'all know that, most of you. And Lisa and I are currently in the, I will literally do anything possible to get my kids to listen era of life. Without a doubt, that is where I'm at. And so as I was putting together this message, I really read how children should obey the Lord. I was like, amen, yes. I'm gonna read this verse over my kids every night, you know? And I started to make the point in my sermon about how kids should obey their parents. And I was like, wait a minute. Most of the people who are in this room that I'm gonna be preaching to are adults. And they're gonna be the ones like, yeah, that's what they need to hear. And they're gonna amen, but it's gonna do very little to compel their children to obey or submit and listen. And so then I backtracked in my head a little bit. And I thought, what is it that would compel a kid to want to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right? Because deep down in my heart, I don't just want my kids to obey me. I want them to want to. I want them to know that Dad loves them and it's coming from a good place. And because Dad knows what's best for them, I want to do what Dad is asking. And so then I thought to myself, well, man, this is it. Model a real, a Jesus who is real, because he is, and children are going to be compelled to follow. And so Christian parents, here's where this gets quite a bit overwhelming, to be honest. We are literally the embodiment of God and Jesus to our children. And if that doesn't like hit you like a ton of bricks, it should. And this past week, frankly, I caught myself griping about children, my children, who weren't listening. And then I asked myself, what have I done to model a real Jesus that would compel them to follow? And if I'm transparent with you, the answer was not a whole lot. And so I went, I need to back up. And I need to model a real Jesus before I tell them what to do. So what does it look like to model a real Jesus to our kids? Well, number one, I say this all the time, it can't be perfection because we're never going to be perfect. So instead of perfection, I would add a lot of confession when we blow it. In front of them, in front of other people, making sure that they know mom and dad blow it all the time. I think modeling relational repair is really important. Children need to see that if there is a disagreement between other people, that there's an effort to repair it. I think thirdly, our kids need to see us loving Jesus regularly. Now, part of that does mean going to church. So those of you who brought your kids to church, good job. But if you think for one second that bringing your kids to church is enough to guarantee that they're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I got another thing coming for you. See, it's about all of the little conversations that we're having with them all the time. It's about them seeing us have a quiet time with God. It's about them seeing us not just have a quiet time or read about something in the Bible, but to actually see us live that stuff out that we talk about. I think fourthly, you know, they need to see us loving our spouses regularly. And fifthly, I think our kids need to see us tell the difference that Jesus is making in our lives very regularly. Because the longer you're a follower of Jesus, your ears become attuned to how to recognize God working in your life. And we become better at like recognizing, okay, I see the Holy Spirit doing this in my life. Our kids don't have that. And so we need to be the translators for them of how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. So Christian parents, focus on this. Model a real Jesus. It is our best shot that one day they will also want to follow the Lord. And maybe listen to us a little bit better, okay? In time, most will follow, I believe, if it is modeled and led well. I love Proverbs 22:6. You've probably all heard it at some point. The New Living Translation of it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. So, you know, here's the other side of this. You can model everything perfectly and your kid goes off and they believe something totally different and they do something totally different. And there can be a lot of parent guilt about, oh, what about this? And did we do that? And you know what? There comes a point where we have to surrender our children to the Lord and say, God, these are not my kids, they're your kids. And so I'm trusting, Lord, that I did the best I could modeling that in my time. And Lord, like you say in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, Lord, I led them onto the right path. And Lord, now may when they are older, may they not leave it. You know, I want my kids to listen to me while they're in our care. But deep down, what I really, really want is I want them to follow the Lord. I want them to love the Lord. And maybe a part of kids' spiritual formation is pushing the boundaries of mom and dad so that they can see if this grace that I talk about is real. So that they can see if this love that they're hearing about is genuine. So that they can touch what seems like the closest thing to Jesus they have, which is us, and to see if that's genuine. Do mom and dad just talk about this pie in the sky, big dude up there who, you know, like gives out good things when life is over? Or is this God real? See, Christian parents, we need to model a real Jesus if we ever want a chance for our kids to be compelled to follow. And I love Ephesians 6:3. It talks about how it will go well with us and we can. There's a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land attached to it. I'll come back to that in a minute, but that's really the foundation. It starts with the parents. And so now let's move on to the next part of how this applies, and the closest parallel that I can see today is in the workplace. And so let's read verses 5-9. It says, Ephesians 6:5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, before I get to the next section, a little point there to fill in. Ephesians 6:5 does mention bond servants, or the closest definition of the term that we have really is slavery. Now, I have mentioned before in the past that slavery is mentioned in the Bible. It is never condoned or spoken of approvingly. In fact, if anything, you see just like all the horror that comes from it. But it was just a tragic part of their culture in that time. Just like there are all kinds of things in our culture today that aren't in the heart of God, but they're a tragic part of reality that Christians have to live and walk through. And so it would make sense that the Apostle Paul spoke to the topic of slavery, because there were a lot of Christians who were slaves. And he actually called them Christian bondservants. And he said, just like you are currently a slave to this person or a bondservant to this person, which literally meant they owed a debt and they had to work it off over their life with servitude. In the same way, he's saying now we are bondservants of Christ, that we owe a debt of our whole lives to Jesus. And so it makes sense that Paul speaks to it, even though it wasn't necessarily something that was a good thing at all in the society. In fact, it was horrible. But so I think in our context today, the closest parallel here is probably the workplace or school, if those of you who are in that. And most of you are in the workplace, even if your workplace is at home caring for kids, which is the hardest job of all. I do that for one day and I'm over it anyway. But some of you, you know, you may be in school, and that's kind of the training wheels for the workplace. So Christians in the workplace, here's the next thing I have you jot down. Serve one another and give it 100% as if you're doing it for Jesus. I think that's the overarching point of this passage, that Paul speaks to the employers of the day and the employees. And interestingly enough, he actually does it in a profoundly equalizing way, given that, you know, slaves were, you know, not even considered equal in any way. And Paul kind of levels the playing field and says, you're both to follow the same sets of guidelines. That then he goes on, he tells the bosses, you know, to be fair. And he tells people who are under other people, not just to submit to them, but to do it with a sincere heart and not as people pleasers. And so whatever phase of life you're in right now, serve the people around you as if you were literally doing it for Jesus Christ himself. And now maybe another like subcategory of the untold story of biblical submission is that everyone should be doing something in their life as a follower of Jesus. One of the phrases that's in there is Paul talks about rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. And so the idea is that we should always be rendering some kind of service to the Lord. Now I get it. Maybe some of you are in between things in your life right now, and it just so happens that this is where you're at this point. But don't let it stay there for too long. We are called to be rendering service to the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 explains it, that God has good works laid out for us in Christ, but we have to walk in them. So that may just be a sub thing to say, but most people in this world work for someone. You know, even people who own their own business technically work for someone, because they have clients that they have to please who are kind of like their bosses, if you will. And now with some exceptions of crazy rich people, you know, most of us report to someone or are involved in submission in some way. And even if you're retired, you know, you probably still have goals in your life to serve people and to do things beyond yourself. So in that sense, it's still true that we are going to work with other people and submit to one another. And Paul says that we need to do it with a willing heart, and we need to do it as if we were doing it for Jesus himself. And I would add one more thing. Every one of us is called to serve in the church. And you know, the church is kind of like a loving workplace for Jesus, okay? I know that nobody gets paid except a few of us here, but that's kind of how it goes. And so in that sense, even though it's voluntary, Jesus said, don't just serve the people who are above you or are telling you what to do out of lip service, do it with a sincere and willing heart. Whatever phase of life you're in, I believe that we need to give it 100% serving one another as if we're doing it for Jesus. Now, I kind of hate that I have to ask this next question. What's in it for me? Because when you think about submission, biblical submission to God, the whole point is that we submit to him because he knows best. But we live in this humanistic culture where I just can't get it out of my mind. And I'm sure you struggle to get it out of your mind with everything you do. Like what comes to me because I do this? Well, Ephesians 6:3, I already mentioned it, said that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So the first thing I want you to jot down is blessings in this life is a clear part of that. Now that is on the back end of a promise to honor our father and mother that is specific to that. And so I want to be clear about that. But there is a lot of evidence biblically that, you know, when we follow God, that blessing in this life comes with it and is a part of that. I have a lot of questions often about how this works, and I'm sure you do too. And not every blessing is monetary. And yet I have experienced this firsthand that when I submit myself into the will of an almighty God who knows better than me, infinitely better than me and all that, that blessing just comes my way. And the second thing is eternal reward. And that comes straight from Ephesians 6:8. If you read the text, it says, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And that's spoken to slaves in a culture who would have not had a whole lot going on for them. And it's not a one-off promise on the back end of honoring your father and mother. That is a statement that Paul made that stands on its own, that anyone who does good in this life serving Jesus will receive back from the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly how it works, but when we submit to God and the authority structures that he's put into our lives, we get blessed in this life, and somehow there's an element of eternal reward beyond it. So there's a lot that's in it for us. And in that way, what we're doing isn't a sacrifice when we're submitting to God and to other people. What we're doing is actually investing in our future. And submission is hard. I'd be the first person to tell you, it cuts to the core of my flesh that I want to live my life my way. And God says, Kyle, I've got another way. You submit and surrender your will to mine. And somewhere in learning to submit and surrender my will to a God, even when it doesn't sit right with me, I begin to get these training wheels of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submitting to one another is exceptionally hard work. But the real work, I think, isn't so much in submitting to the other person as it is the surrendering of my flesh and me having to do it the way that I think it needs to be done. And that's where I come back to Philippians 2 that I frequently refer to, that Jesus emptied himself. Even though he was in the form of God, it tells us he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so no matter what measure of authority you may or may not have in your life, Jesus is the example of someone who had all the authority in the world. And it says that he emptied himself of it and he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. Submission is a tiny daily way that I get to empty me so that God can fill me back up with him. I want to ask you a question with just something to think about in the core of your heart. What are you struggling to submit to right now? Maybe for some of you in here, it is truly to God and to the idea that you're not in control of your life and that you have to surrender what you have understood about your life to this God who says, I've got a better way. Maybe some of you in this room are struggling to surrender to unconditionally love your spouse. And maybe there's hurt and there's anger and there's resentment and there's all kinds of stuff that has built up and built up and built up and you don't know what to do with it. Maybe for some of you, what you're struggling to surrender to are old habits that are causing the people who are closest to you not to see the Jesus that you want them to see and that you know to be real. Maybe some of you in here are struggling to submit to your boss at work when something went down that made you feel disrespected. You didn't like how it happened or whatever the case may be. And again, unless it's unethical, unless it's immoral, unless it goes against the principles of God, if your spouse or your employer or somebody who's in authority over you or just somebody who you really, really care about is asking something, man, just for a second, forget about the hierarchy, okay? Just forget about it. Let go of your will and ask God what he wants you to do in the situation and to do your best to do what someone else is asking and to not only do it, but to do it as if you were doing it for Jesus Christ himself. You watch what God does. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to first and foremost, I pray for softness of heart right now. God, I pray that anyone who is going through stuff in their marriage, I pray for the Holy Spirit to just cut to the heart. God, I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. I pray for transformation. And in some cases, Lord, I pray for resurrection. And Lord, we also know that we live in the fallen world and not everything in this life pans out the way that we thought it should. And so I pray, Lord, for those who just struggle with this right now, and I pray that you would meet them where they're at. God, I pray that every single person would know that they're not damaged goods, that your mercies are new every morning. God, that we may not be where we want to be, but we are no longer where we used to be. And by your grace, you are taking us somewhere amazing. And so I pray for new beginnings in this room. I pray for grace, Lord, to start over and start fresh. Father, I pray, Lord, for people who are having tough stuff going on at work, and I pray, God, that you would show them what it means for them to submit to you and to do their best to do what their boss is asking. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, for someone or maybe a group of people, God, that has not yet submitted their life to you. And if they were to walk out the doors of this church, they're not sure they'd go to heaven when they pass away. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I believe God brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. It isn't mystical, it isn't magical. God's gonna hear the faith as you pray. The Lord promises to do these four things for you, to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and to give you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for or dream or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. He wants you to submit your life to him. And so if that's you and you're ready to step over the line, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.